Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue His transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Today we come to chapter 2 in our study of the Old Testament book of Ruth. And before I read our passage, all 23 verses of it. I am preaching this morning, I should know, 27, 23. Anyway, regardless, before I start reading, I want to go through chapter 1 real briefly and remind us of what's happened so far. Here's how chapter 1 goes. An ancient Jewish couple abandons the promised land during a famine taking place at the time of the Judges, which is about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is a big deal. On the one hand, as an American, I can absolutely appreciate the practicality of their decision. But by believing the promised land, this couple has also committed an act of defiance. They would rather raise their family among foreigners than obediently trust in the Lord's discipline, wisdom, and provision in Israel. So where is the couple's faith in the Lord God Almighty? Where is their faith in the one who had made them part of his holy nation? The couple moves to the very pagan country of Texas. I mean Moab. And their sons marry Moabite women, one of whom is our story's heroine, Ruth. Now remember that Jewish men were commanded that they must not marry foreign wives. But hey, when you're in Moab, you do what the Moabites do. Over the next 10 years, all of the men in this little family die. The couple is riven by death, leaving widow Naomi and her widow daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, all alone. This is very bad. Women in ancient times were extremely vulnerable, and that explains why Orpah went back to her Moabite family. But something about Naomi's faith tradition captures Ruth's heart, and she stays with Naomi. I mean, somehow, despite Naomi's pattern of unfaithfulness to Yahweh, and despite Ruth's entire life being lived as a Gentile in a wicked land, Ruth famously declares that Naomi's people, the Jewish people, will be her people, and your God will be my God. This, friends, is an Old Testament conversion. More on that later. Because Yahweh has mercifully ended the famine in Israel, Ruth and Naomi leave Moab and head to Naomi's old community in Judah. It's a small little town you may have heard of called Bethlehem. Bethlehem probably had somewhere between 300 and 1,000 people in it at the time, so their arrival there was noticed. Naomi is super depressed, and she wants everyone to join her in blaming Yahweh for her messed up life. So at the end of chapter 1, we read that Naomi and Ruth have arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And now, I ask you with great patience to please stand, if you're willing and able, as I read Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one. but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I'm not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. One of the many things that I have enjoyed as an elder at Fremont has been the opportunity to serve in our small denomination, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And a few weeks ago, I was Zooming with a team of pastors and other lawyers, sounds fun, right? Around the country, and I asked them to pray for me and you as I was preparing to preach today. I told the team that God was still working with me on the details of this sermon. I'm speaking on Ruth 2, I told them. You know, that's the part of Ruth that all your favorite preachers seem to skip in their sermons. The passage starts with Ruth gleaning, then she gets notice gleaning, and then she gleans some more. One of the pastors replied teasingly, Well, Brian, it sounds like God has actually given you the 3 points of your sermon. Well done, young man. Is that it for us today? Ruth gleans. She gets notice gleaning, and she gleans some more? No. No. The Bible, even Ruth 2, is so much richer and deeper than it appears on the surface. It's our job as Christ followers to enter the text together and see what Yahweh, the living God, has to say to us. We need his help to really hear what he has to say and then to put it into practice. So let's pray together. Holy Lord, we trust that you sent the Holy Spirit to the author of the book of Ruth, and you caused him to write down accurately everything that you intended. And now we ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to us in this room thousands of years later, to make the words in this text come alive in us for our good and for your glory. Amen. So Ruth chapter 2 is not just a story about a harvest of grain. I mean, it is that, but it's so much more than that. It's also about a different kind of harvest, a harvest of grace. And that grace, the grace that Ruth received and harvested, is available to you and to me. Now, grace is not received. It is not received, not really, apart from conversion. With that in mind, the 3 points, the real 3 points of this sermon are: one, when a person truly converts to Yahweh, their life always changes. Two, when a person truly converts to Yahweh, his people must notice and encourage it. Three, when a person truly converts to Yahweh, he fully includes them in his holy nation, now the church, and gives them all of its benefits. So let's go back to our text. When Ruth and Naomi enter Bethlehem, their immediate problem is that they're hungry. They lack food. Fortunately, as the Bible tells us, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi says to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, it's hard for us as moderns who live in cities and suburbs and even maybe some exurbs here to understand the agrarian world that Ruth lived in. But when she arrived in Bethlehem in late April, early May, hey, that's kind of right now, isn't it? She arrived at the beginning of the first of two harvests, the barley harvest. The wheat harvest was the second. So actually, food was abundant, and people were working to harvest it and then to lay it up for the dry season. What's significant about the man Boaz? Well, first, he's a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. In fact, he's a close relative, something called a kinsman redeemer. That term is going to become important in our sermon series starting next week. What's also relevant is that Boaz is a worthy man in the community. Technically, that means he is a man of substance and wealth. He has fields, he has employees, he's a superior from whom help can be sought. Now get this, the law that Yahweh gave his people through Moses required that harvesters of grain, first leave the grain unharvested in the corners of their field. And second, not go back and pick up any ears of grain they may have accidentally dropped while they were harvesting. Why? Well, so that the alien, the orphan, and the widow could enter the fields and glean. That is, they could gather the scraps and pick up the leftovers. But because this was the time of the judges, you remember, that's the time when everyone in Israel did what was right in his own eyes, Ruth and Naomi couldn't really count on any of the landowners following Yahweh's Mosaic law. It was also a huge risk for a foreign widow like Ruth, with no obvious protectors, to enter somebody's field and pick up the leftovers. Nevertheless, Ruth sought Naomi's permission and entered the field. No doubt it was hot and heavy work. We know, those of us who have read the book of Proverbs, that the Lord establishes the steps of his people. So it really wasn't luck that led Ruth to Boaz's field. Notice how in verse 4, we're given some more information about Boaz, who shows up to supervise his staff. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you," and they respond, "The Lord bless you." You see, we learn that Boaz is a follower of Yahweh. He makes his faith open and obvious to the people who work for him, and they respond by asking God to bless him. Boaz honors the Lord in his work. And we really don't ever find out if either Boaz or Ruth is a particularly attractive person. But Boaz certainly notices Ruth gleaning in his field. "Where does she fit?" he asks. "Where does she fit in the community?" His foreman responds, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for this short rest." Ruth, sir, is a foreigner. She's a Gentile. She doesn't really belong here at all. But man, can that girl work. In verses 8 through 9, Boaz tells Ruth that she should stay in his field, that no one's going to touch her, and that she can take water when she's thirsty. Ruth is stunned. She asks in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your eyes when I am a foreigner?" Boaz responds in verses 11 and 12, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people you did not know before. Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, at last, we can finally deal with the first point of this sermon. When a person truly converts to Yahweh, their life changes. And our text reflects this. Ruth claims Yahweh as her God, as her Lord, and she's become a person who trusts in him and who follows his law. Here's what I mean. Ruth gets to work. She trusts God's provision in God's law for foreigners and widows, and she trusts that that provision applies to her. Ruth is unlike Naomi at this point. You see, Naomi has a faith tradition, but Ruth has real faith. And there's a difference between having a faith tradition and having faith, isn't there? It shows up in what Ruth does. Remember what James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in his book. "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Ruth works. She works. She puts her whole heart and soul into it, as into work done for God and not merely for men, and it shows. Let's go deeper. Consider the Ten Commandments. Does Ruth do them? Does she do them? Yes, she does. She's already declared that she will have no other gods ahead of Yahweh. This, of course, honors the first commandment. She could have gone back to her family like Orpah did. She could have continued worshiping the Moabite gods, but for her, there is only the Lord. No more made-up deities, no more idols. That is to say that Ruth is now honoring the second commandment as well. She's also obeying the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, this is going to take a little work, so be patient. One of our former pastors, Daryl Johnson, writes, "Using God's name to express anger or frustration or surprise is the least offensive way the third commandment is broken. It turns out that people who know the God who has a name break the commandment more than people who do not know the God who has a name but use it as a profanity." Go with me for a minute into Israel's history. In Exodus 3, we learn that the God of the Bible really does hear the cries of his people, and he makes it his purpose to rescue them from whatever distresses they have, spiritual or physical. His people had been enslaved at this point in Egypt for 400 years. And in their prayers at this time, God's people referred to him as El Shaddai. El means the divine, and Shaddai means mighty one. El divine, Shaddai, mighty one. So El Shaddai means mighty God. The Hebrew slaves prayed for their mighty God in the name of their mighty God to save them. But El Shaddai is not the name that God gives to Moses when Moses says at the burning bush, "What if the people ask me your name? What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." That's the English, of course. In the Hebrew, the word is Yahweh. "Call me Yahweh," God says. And according to Daryl Johnson, the best way to think of "I am who I am" is an Old Testament way. The name isn't about God's existence so much as it's about his presence. So Yahweh means "I am the one who is really here with you and for you." And that's why Yahweh acts consistently with his name when he sees his people, feels their pain, comes to them, and delivers them. Now, this won't be fully understood until Jesus, the Son of God, whose Hebrew name Yeshua literally means Yahweh to the rescue, shows up on the scene. So yes, it is possible to misuse the name of God by turning it into a swear word or by being careless with it. But mostly, we disobey the third commandment when, as God's people who are called by his name, we do not live according to his will. Ruth, however, is clearly living according to God's will and is honoring the great name. Need some more evidence? Look at what she does with the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We don't have much time to go much farther into the Mosaic Law. Some of you are like, oh yeah, that's great, thank you. But we don't have much time to go further into the Mosaic Law. But know that the word to honor, as in honor your father and mother, means to respect, to obey, and to care for. If you want to honor a parent, you'll respect and obey them. Say, for example, by respecting their wisdom and seeking their approval for your course of action, particularly if you're unmarried. This is the reason why Ruth asked Naomi to allow her to glean in the field. Let me go. She seeks Naomi's approval and honors the relationship. And how does Naomi reply? Go, my daughter. And Ruth cares for her grieving, depressed, and spiritually unfaithful mother-in-law by gleaning for food in the hot, dangerous fields of Bethlehem. That's honoring her mother, and it brings glory to God. Now, you might be wondering a little bit about Old Testament conversions, about conversion in the Old Testament. How does someone come to a true faith in Yahweh before Pentecost in the New Testament? Now, it won't surprise you that this is a matter of some debate. But it seems like most theologians in our Reformed tradition will rely on Jesus' words in John chapter 3 to say that authentic Old Testament conversion works a lot like authentic New Testament conversion. Now, you remember when Jesus said to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, that no one could even see the kingdom of heaven unless that person was born again. Stunned, Nicodemus responds, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Kind of a snotty question. What's the answer? Well, listen closely to Jesus, who says, "Unless one is born of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And so you can almost hear the frustration in Jesus' voice when he responds, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Now, it would be unfair of Jesus to be frustrated with Nicodemus about this if Nicodemus shouldn't already know. And Nicodemus was an Old Testament person, wasn't he, at this point in history? So the idea here is that a conversion in the Old Testament was caused by the same Holy Spirit who causes conversion in the New Testament. Taking Jesus at his word is important. It takes an act of the Holy Spirit to come to Yahweh. An Old Testament person like Ruth, who shows the fruit of conversion in her life, does it because the Spirit has really changed her. She's been regenerated, made new, born again, as Jesus put it. And now she tries to live by loving Yahweh with all her heart and with all her soul and with all her might, just as that first commandment in the law of Moses reads. The lesson for us is clear. No one converts to the God of the Bible without the Holy Spirit. And no one who has the Holy Spirit will fail to live a changed life. Now, this is a glorious truth, but it's also a serious warning to teach us. It's a glorious truth because it reinforces this reality. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And it's a miracle. Because only the Holy Spirit could prompt you to believe and to confess in this way. But it's also a serious warning. If your faith is genuine, it means you will seek not to live as the world lives. There is, as R.C. Sproul puts it, no such thing as a carnal Christian. When we say Jesus is Lord, we mean it. It's not just that Jesus has some authority in our lives. He has total authority in our lives. Paul writes, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is not denying that there are people out there who make a false profession. However, the Spirit only causes true confessions, always resulting in changed lives. So it's a serious warning. Well, I'm not going to forgive that person. They haven't even asked for my forgiveness. They probably don't even know how much they've hurt me. Christian, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I'm not going to expose myself as a Christian at work or in my neighborhood or at school. People are going to think I'm kind of weird. It would expose me. Christian, let your light shine before others. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of wickedness against you falsely on my account. I'm going to move in with my girlfriend. God knows that we really love each other, and we will marry when we can. Christian, let the marriage bed be pure. Let the marriage bed be pure and flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Point one for today. If you've converted, you owe that to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And your lifestyle will prove your conversion. That means that you and I will regret our sins. It means that we will hear and heed Scripture's warning to put to death the flesh. You see, it turns out that the God of the Bible has infinitely greater things for you and me than the gods of Moab ever could. Amen? Point two, when a person truly converts to Yahweh, his people must notice it and encourage it. I cannot tell you what a tremendous blessing it is to be the child of Paul and Carol Wyatt. My parents have shown a lifetime of faithfulness to the Lord. And because of that, they have shown a lifetime of faithfulness to this church. I remember so many things growing up. I don't remember my baptism over in that building as an infant, but I remember the ways people encouraged me. And I remember many of the saints that have come and have gone to glory. They encouraged me as a youth. I'm thinking here of folks you may know like Andy and Phyllis Schottke, Ed and Lynn Bent, Tom and Ginny Aldrich, Art Sponseller, Wally Drotz, and dear, dear Nancy Smith. And when I look into the congregation, I see saints like Claude and Kay Vanderwall, Jim Fish. I see Scott and Kathy Nichols, Russell and Linda Brown. The list goes on and on. So many of you encourage me even today. So this is really a simple sermon point. You saints are like Boaz with Ruth. You see a changed life, a life changed by faith, and you nurture it. You get to know the people around you, including the children in faith, and you call out the good things that you see. You have comforted me and spoken kindly to me, as Ruth puts it. This is how it should be in the church. Amen? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, finally, we come to our third point and my favorite. If a person truly converts to Yahweh, Yahweh fully includes them in his holy nation, now the church, and gives them all of its benefits. Here I want to address a specific group, not the reapers. And most of you here are reapers. Not grim reapers, but reapers. Not the ones in the household employ, but the gleaners who may be listening. You may have a high view of Christianity. You may have a high view of Christians. You might think, who am I to join them? If only they knew my experience with sin. If only they knew my inexperience with all of this, they would laugh me out of the building. There are some here who think that others here may be particularly strong in their faith. Well, you are miserable and inadequate in the things of God. Listen, please, open your ears. Even here in this 150-year-old church full of saints, Yahweh still greatly desires you. He would have you come and be with him forever. If you're a reaper in the household of God, well paid, as it were, for years of faithfulness in the fields, I ask you to do what Boaz did for Ruth. Let the gleaner come and eat some bread and dip her morsel in wine. Let her hear the gospel of Jesus. Let her hear it over and over. As Boaz said, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. There is plenty of grace to go around. So when the gleaner's done, she can walk away with an ephah of grace. That's several weeks of spiritual food. In fact, you reapers know that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let it be that way here at Fremont, right? Amen? Amen? All right. Now, we who reap must not expect the gleaner to have passed through all of the same fires that we have. They're not going to be as refined in faith or as steeped in our culture. They may even know only one trustworthy and true statement, and that is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But that is enough. Yes, we want them to grow. Nobody should remain in immaturity. But the new in faith are welcomed in this room. Further, if a gleaner's faith is mixed with doubt, let the reapers keep encouraging her. I mean, it is amazing that true faith can exist amidst so much insecurity. But it's still true faith. The Holy Spirit has still sparked it and still taken up residence in the heart of our gleaner. Here Boaz tells the reapers, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. Our messages from the pulpit or the table and as reapers to one another should be full of solid food, full of grace and truth. But there should always be some milk left over for those who are young in faith. One of the things that I fear most about the Western church is that we are growing tired and ashamed of the gospel. The church has, in my view, sometimes grown tired of preaching that God the Son, Yahweh to the rescue, in obedience to the Father, left heaven, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, taught, bled, died, rose again, and ascended to rule and reign forever with the Lord, the Father, God Almighty. Why did he do that? To redeem sinners. To redeem sinners. If you've conquered all of your temptations, then maybe this is a message you don't need anymore. But I sure do. I need it. And the gleaners here, they need it too. Ruth would have missed out on some of Boaz's crop if the reapers hadn't left it for her in an obvious place. We should not be ashamed to call sinners to faith. And we should remember the kindness of Christ, like Boaz to Ruth. You know, somehow, maybe you noticed this, somehow even that kindness even waked Naomi up. I mean, Naomi at the end of our passage actually prays that God would bless Boaz. And Naomi notes that God's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That's an expression like A to Z. It's something called a merism, and it means everything in between. In other words, Naomi has finally come to realize that the God of the Bible is for everybody. Not just the people who stayed in the promised land and were completely faithful, but unfaithful people like her who have come back, and also for people like her beloved Ruth, who are foreign Gentiles, and even for foreigners like you and me. Paul writes, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." When we convert to Jesus, we get more than grain. We get Yahweh himself, and it changes our lives. And as we saw with our first point, some of us need to put our spiritual houses in order this morning. We've got to get rid of some continuing sin. Others may be realizing their opportunity to encourage a gleaner, and I pray that you would do just that. And finally, some in this room may have felt very far off, out on the margins. And I invite you in particular to trust in Jesus Christ today, right now, to know that by faith your sins are forgiven and you are fully included with all of us in his kingdom. He has left some sheaves out for you on purpose, a harvest of grace in his word and in his church, so that you can eat and be satisfied and be reconciled to God. Trust him. And no one will ever pluck you out of his hands. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us that you give us your word. People think that perhaps you're hiding yourself from us. And yet, when we come to church, we discover this incredible harvest of grace. You don't hide from people. You come to them and you call them to yourself. May this church be a place where people are called to you, where people who are called to you grow, and where people who grow reach out to others and continue to offer encouragement unto even more growth. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. We hope that you were blessed by the message. You can send your questions or comments directly to us at podcast@fremontpress.org. That's podcast@fremontpress.org. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning. We have classic worship in the sanctuary at 9 a.m. and modern worship in the Community Life Center at 10:30 a.m. You can find the live stream of both of those services at fremontpress.org. Make sure you're subscribed to this podcast feed to get the latest episode each week automatically. Thanks for listening.